Morning, everybody. It's good to be back. I've been flat on my back for a few weeks, and so I can relate to those that have gone through the COVID thing. So now I'm doing better, and praise the Lord for that. So if you are struggling with being sick, I definitely empathize with you, and hope that you guys can all stay well. But it's nice to see people again. You know, you get a little stir crazy when you're around the house for several weeks. None of us killed each other, so that's good. We all still are being kind to one another, so we learned to kind of get our space and that sort of thing. So it's a new year, right? Happy New Year. We've had an interesting year in 2020, right? That's been an interesting year. A lot of folks, I saw some specials on TV of dearly departed 2020 and other things. People were glad to see 2020 go. But, you know, the first few weeks of 2021 have had some interesting developments, right? If you've been watching the news, it's not like when 2021 happened, things magically just got better in our nation and with the pandemic and all that. We have some good things in sight, you know, with a vaccine coming out and other things. But we are still facing a pretty crazy world if you are watching the news. And so how do we stand firm in a world gone crazy? Do we just throw up our hands? Do we withdraw? Do we get angry? Do we get cynical? There's a lot of different responses we could have. And we've been going through the book of Daniel this year, and it is in alignment with one of our core values. We've been trying to hit these core values each year. The core value we're hitting this year is the idea of discipleship. Okay, and the way we define discipleship in a way that kind of is all-encompassing is it's intentionally helping someone else look more like Jesus. That might be through a class you teach. It might be meeting together. It might be walking alongside of them. I think that definition really helps in a lot of different ways. It's not just Christianity 101 to be a disciple. I know there's been times I've asked people if I could disciple them, and they were actually offended because then maybe they hadn't been a believer for 20 years. And they were like, are you saying I'm a baby Christian? And I said, no, we are all followers of Jesus, and we can all intentionally help each other look more like Jesus. Sometimes it's more of a peer-to-peer discipleship. It's not that you're necessarily over that person, but you're spurring one another on to look more like Jesus. So that's the goal. And the way we tried to describe that this year is growing upwards in Christ. So if you have this picture of a tree, we're growing upwards and looking more like Christ every day. And last year we talked about grace, and that's the idea of the roots of that tree. For that tree to grow and be strong and not fall over, it needs a firm rooting. So growing down into God's grace is what we talked about last year. If you and I don't get God's grace, we can grow up, but we're going to fall over. If we miss God's grace, we've missed it. So just to kind of give us a quick review and get us back on the page of where we are at. So with that in context, the book of Daniel, who's an eldership, thought was a good picture of what discipleship looks like in a world gone crazy, right? Daniel, if anyone had to live in the midst of a world gone crazy, it was Daniel. Think about his life. His homeland was conquered when he was a teenager. He was deported from his homeland as a 14 or 15-year-old. Any 14 or 15-year-olds here? Yeah? Imagine your homeland being conquered, being taken away from your family, brought into the enemy's court, and you are then renamed, so you're no longer so-and-so. You've got a new name. Now you're put in that school system with their propaganda, their gods, and their religion, being that kind of force-fed that. And you're now being asked to serve the same king that destroyed your homeland. That's called a world gone crazy, right? We haven't had to deal with that. And on top of that, Daniel, as we followed his life, he's faced death many times for his faith. He's had to stand firm. There have been people that are out to destroy him. All right? And so in Daniel 10, he's around 85 years old now. So this guy has been from age 14 till now. That's a lot of years. He's still serving in the court of the king. This is the third year of Cyrus. All right. The Jews About 50,000 Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. The temple has been started to be rebuilt, yet Daniel's not in Jerusalem. He's still in Persia or Babylon. You know, there's been several regime changes while he's been in there even. And to survive those is a miracle. Probably not long before this or around this time, he had been thrown in the den of lions. So think about this. So 85-year-old. I would imagine this might have been after he had experienced that, if it's 3 years in. The way the chapter describing that, it was sort of the, right as that Darius was starting to rule that this all happened. But we don't know for sure. But this is the context of Daniel 10. And 3 years before that, Judea talked last week. He had had a vision 3 years ago with Gabriel saying, and we didn't get too much into the idea of those 70 weeks. But just to give you context, it was those are speaking of years, most scholars think. And what he had seen is there's 70 years between the captivity and people returning. And maybe what he hasn't realized yet is there's going to be 70 years from when the temple starts to when the temple is fully built. And he might have put those two together. And so what's happening right now is the temple has been stalled. If you look at Ezra, there's been an outcry and the temple work has been stalled. And so Daniel is mourning. It's during the it says it's during that first month of year. It's during the season of Passover. So imagine he's seeing his people have returned. The temple, which he's hoped to be rebuilt, now is stalled. What is Passover all about? It's about getting back from Egypt. So there's all these themes going on. Daniel is mourning and seeking understanding. He's humbling himself before God. So that's sort of the context of Daniel 10 here. All right. So in light of Daniel 10, what does that challenge you and I in the 21st century to do in terms of living in a world gone crazy? So here's what I would suggest. This is the big idea for today. Let God give you the strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy. Let God give you the strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn to Daniel 10, I would encourage you to have that open today. And I want, as I'm reading this passage, I want you to be thinking of it in light of this, letting God give you strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy. Look for those words stand. Look for the word strength. Those are a couple key words in here. And feel free, if you have a pen or something, if you see something as we're reading that jumps out to you, underline that or put a circle around it. So we're going to read now Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So this first verse gives us the context. Then it's going to go backwards and show what happened. So chapter 10 through 12 are all one unit, so we're just breaking it up into one third today. So verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, "O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." So what's interesting about this passage is it's kind of setting us up for the prophecies that are going to be said. It's not necessarily giving those. So this is kind of the context for which 11 and 12 are going to come to us. And as we look at how Daniel stood firm, I see three aspects of that illustrated in this passage. The first is he stood firm by setting his heart to understand. Second, by humbling himself before God. And third, by letting God be the one who strengthened him. And so we can apply that to ourselves. So let's look at the first aspect of this. Let God give you strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy by setting your heart to understand. By setting your heart to understand. So Daniel was seeing what was happening around him in the world with his people. But he deeply desired to know how it all related to God's plan of what was to be. So let's look at what we can learn from how he sought to understand. First, he regularly engaged in spiritual disciplines. Okay, we see in the first part of this chapter that he was mourning, he was fasting. If we look back on Daniel's life, we know that he regularly prayed multiple times a day. He was in a consistent way seeking to listen to God. So as we do this, I think of this idea of spiritual disciplines. What do you often think of? What are things you think of when I say spiritual disciplines? What are some things? Praying, reading the Word, fasting, fellowshipping with other believers. There's a wide gamut. You know, as evangelicals, often those are the ones we kind of stop at. There's also the discipline of silence. Be still and know that I am God. The discipline of meditating on God's scripture, you know, spending time in his word. Of solitude. We think of how Christ went out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. We think of Moses. There's a lot of different disciplines that we can do. And we don't like that word discipline. Is it like, what are we flagellating ourselves? What is the purpose of these disciplines? Are they to somehow generate more spiritual power? Is it to try to get God to like us more? No. The purpose of the spiritual disciplines, I think Richard Foster helped me understand them better than most writers I've read. He said, it's like a garden. Has anyone here ever done a garden? You plant the garden, but you aren't the one that makes it grow. But you can do things that help the garden. You can space out the plants. You can water them. You can regularly weed. You can have them in the sun if they're a sunny vegetable. Or I know Kay's worked with me on this, but like if you have certain flowers that like shade, you don't want to put them in the direct sun. So you know what that plant needs. In the same way, the spiritual disciplines provide space in our lives for us to hear from God. So where some people might think, well, they make us more effective. The only reason they make you and I more effective is we're making space to hear God. So maybe we're hearing God better. All right? So it's interesting. Like, Daniel's doing all these things, but then the angel speaks to him in verse 12. It says, you humbled yourself and sought to understand. All right? That was the purpose of the discipline. Not to twist God's arm to do something. Not to say, if I do this, God's going to love me more and I'm going to have more favor with God. No, the purpose of spiritual disciplines is for you and I to seek to understand, to hear the voice of God. So when we fast, we're slowing down. We're taking time. When we read God's word, we're coming before Him and saying, speak to me, God. Let your word read me rather than me read your word. So one aspect of you and I that we can do is these spiritual disciplines to grow in our understanding. And I just wanted to share a personal example in my life. There was a period in college where I felt dry. I felt like I wasn't hearing from God. I wasn't questioning my faith, but it was a hard time. And I remember I was on some committee at our school. We had a spiritual life conference that was happening, and they asked us on this committee to take time every day to pray for this conference that was coming up. So I met with another student every day. And to be honest, I wasn't really wanting to do it, but because we had agreed to do it, I met. All right, so I'm just full disclosure here. And it was a time I was kind of I was dry. I wasn't really close to the Lord. But in doing that every day, meeting with that person for half an hour, it was interesting. They would start off and it would be really hard. I just didn't want to be there to pray. But by the end of it, I didn't want to stop. And every day, doing that day in and day out and making that intentional discipline to do it, God started to warm my heart up to Him again. And I experienced how regularly doing these spiritual disciplines, even though I wasn't into it, but disciplining myself to do it, gradually started to change my heart and give me understanding and draw me closer to God. So that's one of the benefits of setting aside, being intentional in our relationship with God to do these disciplines. So not only did Daniel take time to dedicate to spiritual disciplines, second, he had an awareness of what was happening in the world and was seeking to understand it in light of God's view. He had an awareness of what was happening in the world and he was seeking to understand it in light of God's view. I've heard it said that it's important to have a newspaper in one hand and your Bible in another. Right? Now, some of you might say, what's a newspaper? Right? I guess your phone and some news app, okay, or the TV. But often Christians tend to err on one side or the other of this. Either they totally like say, forget the news. I don't even want to pay attention to that. I'm just going to focus on the Word. Or they are so focused on what's happening, but they're not reading the Word. But we're called to kind of keep these both in line. Daniel was aware of what was happening in the world. He was very involved. He was in the king's court. He was very involved in what was going on and influencing that and having a part in that. But he was also very intentional to say, God, what is your view on all this? How does all this work in your economy? Because if we're just focused on trying to make a difference in this world, but we're not looking at how God is involved in that, we can get discouraged, we can get cynical, we can start playing by the world's rules, like Romans 12 speaks to us. Don't let the world force you into its mold, but be renewed in your mind. And we are renewed in our mind as we get on this page of God's perspective, His 40,000-foot view of what's going on in the world. Because you and I can get, you know, so stuck on that one tree in front of us that we miss the mountain of what God's doing off in the distance. So an awareness of what's happening in the world, but seeking to understand it in light of what God's doing. And we see in this passage and in the passages to come, you know, whether you or I understand all these prophecies and all the intricacies therein, the big deal is that God wins. That there's going to be trouble. There's going to be hardship. It's going to look bad sometimes, but He is in control and He is the one who wins in the end. And so these passages call us to perseverance. They call us to stand. They call us to pray and to not give up in light of how things are challenging. So, question to ask ourselves is, what might be your reaction if an angel came to you as a result of your prayers for our nation? Think about that. Daniel prayed and this heavenly being came to him. Do you and I realize that the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man, and I would add woman, righteous person, is powerful and effective. Do you really think that your prayers are moving things in the heavenly realms? Do we think about that often? Sometimes we're so focused on our sickness or other things, we're not praying for the big stuff of the world, right? God does care about the little stuff. But our prayers are powerful. They're effective. You know, what if you thought about, my prayers are making an eternal difference in the history of the world? You ever thought about that? I remember when I was on a mission trip in college in France, and God moved on me and said, pray for this city of Paris. Ask me for Paris. I was like, okay. And I started to pray, Lord, may Paris be yours. You know, are you praying for Mansfield? Lord, may Mansfield be yours. May Ohio be yours. May the United States be yours. We can pray big prayers. It's exciting to think that our prayers influence the heavenlies. Now, I was reticent to share about this. I don't like being harsh, but one thing I've seen at Grace Fellowship, many ways we're healthy, but I feel like one way I've been challenged and convicted is I don't think we're great at praying. When we call people together to pray, we have five people show up. We were doing Sunday morning prayers, and then nobody showed up, so we stopped. And it's kind of sad to me that we are that way, but I don't think Grace Fellowship's the only place struggling with that. A lot of churches will have prayer meetings, and that's the least attended meeting of the week. And you might say, why is that? If you and I truly believe that prayer was powerful, we wouldn't be bored by it. We would want to be there. We would want to show up. So it tells me that we don't get, and maybe I don't get, the power of prayer. And we're not taking advantage of the full weapons that we have as believers. And so it's a call to me, and I don't want it just to be a rebuke to you. It's a call and a rebuke to me is, am I making prayer a priority? And I don't want to do this out of guilt, shame, or fear, but out of gratitude. God has given us great authority. He has bestowed the title of sons and daughters of the King. He has called us to be ambassadors for Him. So let's be what He's called us to be. Let's be shaking the foundations of things because of our prayers. So I would just say, let's make that a priority this year. As we're talking about discipleship, I say right there at the base of that big tree is prayer. Are you praying? Do you believe that prayer is powerful? Are you falling for the lie of the enemy that it's boring and tedious? And if it is, maybe shake it up. There's lots of ways to try to pray. You know, I would get bored if I had a list and was saying, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. Is that how God calls us to pray? But sometimes we fall into that mode. It's just like a little Christmas list we're lifting up. I find what really energizes me when I want to get energized to pray is praying God's word. Like if I'm reading something that day, taking that passage and saying, okay, God, who do you want me to pray this for? And often He'll bring someone to mind, and then I'm praying the words of God for that person or that person, and I leave energized. It's not boring. So let's ask God, God, show me the depths of prayer, this great weapon that is rusty, maybe sitting in the corner. Help me to get that out, to use it regularly. So not only did Daniel set his heart to understand, the second example is that he humbled himself before God. So let God give you strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy by humbling yourself before God. Verse 12, it speaks of that. It says that he humbled himself before his God. And the angel says this in verse 12, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. You know what's so amazing? So many other religions, they hope their prayers are heard. We know our prayers are heard. Have you ever thought about that? That you are going before the creator of the universe and he is listening to your prayers. That just blows my mind. Like if you think of the Old Testament, often they would have to go through all these levels to get before God. Nobody could even go in the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. But the Holy of Holies has now been placed in you and I. We have the Spirit of God. We could talk to God any time, and he cares, and he listens, and he wants to answer. Wow, that's an amazing thought. Have we meditated on what that means for us? The amount of access that we have is crazy. So there's three aspects. I see Daniel humbled himself here, so 3 points under this number two. So A, he was wrecked by the majesty of God. He was wrecked by the majesty of God. We see when he comes in contact with the manifest presence of God. Now, this is an interesting passage because the first appearance, it reminisces Revelation and Ezekiel. So we wonder, is this first appearance a prefiguring of Christ or of God? And then it changes to an angel? It's a little, there's various debate among scholars, but whether that first appearance is God or it's a powerful angel, Daniel is wrecked by this appearance of the divine. And it says over and over that he had no strength. My strength is gone. Let me just read through the descriptions of how this wrecked him. He said, "No strength left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground, trembling on my hands and knees. I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. By reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. No strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." I mean, that's about as wrecked as you can get. It wrecked him, and he actually needed the angel to touch him and get him on his feet. He's like, "Ugh!" And his friends took off. They were so frightened by it. So the question is, have you ever been wrecked by God? You might say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about, Eric. What do you mean wrecked? Wrecked by God? Who wants to be wrecked by God? I want God to bless me. I don't want him to wreck me." Well, as you might see downtown and other places, when they need to build a new structure, what do they often have to do first? Tear down the old. If any of you has tried to remodel a house and do it, sometimes it's just easier just to take her down to the studs and start over. And often God will do that with you and I. There is so much junk, sometimes he takes the wrecking ball to us before he wants to build something new. And when that wrecking ball is happening, you might say, "Who is this God? He's ruining my life. He's wrecking me. I don't like this." But he's doing it to prepare for the next thing. He's not doing it to destroy you. He's removing these things. You know, maybe think of it like a doctor. He's going in and taking out the cancer. That's a painful surgery. No fun. The chemo stinks. But the result is for health, for him rebuilding something better within you. So it sounds like a weird request, but have you ever asked God to wreck you? Say, "Eric, don't ask me to do that. That's like praying for patience. Don't ask me to do that." But if you want him to do something new, the old must be removed. And that removal may be painful and disconcerting, but if you know that it has a purpose, it's not just God trying to make you miserable. He has a purpose in that, and it's going to be a glorious purpose. It's worth it. I'm thinking of a time in my life when I was wrecked. I had plans. I had what I wanted to do. And I remember hearing one speaker, and as that speaker shared, all my plans started falling down. And I realized if I kept going this way, I was not going to be going in obedience to the Lord. And I remember just sitting there going, "But I want that. That's my plan, God. That's my plan. Don't take my plan away." And it was a fearful moment because I had a picture, you know, like you had them. You hear about in the desert when the cloud would lift from the tabernacle and move on. That meant, okay, it's time to tear things down and go. And I felt like the cloud was moving on, and I was saying, God, I want the tabernacle to stay here. I felt a moment, I was like, no, I want to follow the cloud. Even though it's going to be tough to tear this tabernacle down, to let these plans go, it's better to follow the cloud. I don't want to go where he's not. And maybe you've had a point in your life, and maybe you said, God, I'm going to stay, and you saw the cloud move on. That doesn't mean hope is lost for you, but the question is, are you willing to pull up those stakes? Are you willing to say, okay, God, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do, to go wherever you want me to go, to say whatever you want me to say, I'm ready. I'm ready now. And maybe today is the day, if you've maybe not been pulling up those stakes, for you to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to humble myself, to let my plans go, and to go where you are going. And I don't know where that is. That's the funny part. He's not going to lay out your 10-year plan. You know, he's just going to say, here's your manna for today. I'm going to take care of you today. Don't worry about tomorrow, right? Didn't Jesus say that? Don't worry about tomorrow. No, that's not saying plans aren't bad. But we need to hold our plans in light of what God has and say, God, are these plans what you want? And if they're not, I'm willing to let them go. All right, so the second aspect of humbling ourselves before God we see in this passage is staying in the presence of God rather than fleeing. I call this the uncomfortable nearness of God. The uncomfortable nearness of God. It's interesting that Daniel's companions flee when the presence of God is made manifest, yet Daniel stays. When God gets near, it gets uncomfortable sometimes. We are often tempted to flee when you and I see the real state of ourselves. The Bible says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So if we have darkness in us and we come into the light, it's a little bit scary. Right? Now, if you don't get God's grace, like we're talking about those roots, you're going to be afraid to come into the light because you're going to think it's all about condemnation. It's all about judgment. Who would want to come into the light if that's all it's about? Because you would be destroyed. But if you understand that through Christ, we have forgiveness, there is now no condemnation. You and I can come into the light because he is now a loving Father that wants to deal with our darkness, wants to deal with our stuff, and make us more like him. So he has a redemptive, a restorative purpose in that light. You don't need to be afraid of the light anymore. You don't need to be afraid of the nearness of God because he is a good God. The wrath of God has been satisfied if you are in Christ. So question is, are you and I willing just to sit in God's presence in his light and let him speak to you? Are you willing to say, hey, God, what do you want to deal with today? What lies that I've been believing do you want to expose so that I can stop living in those lies? Because I know you love me and you want what's best for me. And you're not going to give me more than I can handle. You're going to give me that strength to stand like Daniel. And I want what's best. So the last aspect of humbling ourselves I see in Daniel 10 is asking God to help. Asking God to help. We see multiple times in this, Daniel says, I need help. I have no strength. The strength within me is gone. I cannot stand. I cannot speak. I cannot even be in your presence. It is humbling to ask God for help. But when you and I get to the place where we recognize that he is the vine, we are the branches, he is the source, I need that source every moment of every day, we aren't afraid to ask. It's not a big deal. It starts to become like a kid is asking their parent for things regularly and doesn't think the parent doesn't want to give it to them. So we learn from Daniel 10 to let God give us strength in this world gone crazy by setting our hearts to understand, second, by humbling ourselves, and then lastly, by letting God be the one who strengthens us. So point number three, let God be the one who strengthens you. Verses 17 and 19. this is a hard one. As Americans, we have this ethos of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, us making it happen through our own wisdom, and we're going to figure this out. And there's good sides to that. There's an idea of when we're mature, we are running things, but we often forget that He is the source, and we need Him. We are dependent on Him as our source. If we want to stand, we must ask God to make us stand and not try to do it in our own strength. I see three aspects of this here in this passage. First, recognize that we need God's help. Recognize that we need God's help. Multiple times in this passage, Daniel confesses he has no strength. Strength is one of these key words. It's mentioned many times in this passage. And it's interesting. God is the one who has strength. Daniel does not. And as we think of heroes of the faith, Daniel is one of those heroes of the faith. He never stumbled. Usually, you know, we read these stories of Abraham and Moses. We see all their failings. Daniel really didn't have any failings. He was a pretty solid guy. But who has the strength here? Who has the strength? God. Daniel has no strength. So even this hero of the faith, this titan, he's saying, I have no strength. It's you alone, God. It's not because Daniel was so awesome that he was able to do things. Because often we'll sell ourselves short. We'll be like, I can't do things like that person. They're just amazing. I'm not. They're amazing. I just don't have strength. We're seeing here, it's God who is the source of strength, not you or I. God who makes amazing things happen. So the question is, do you and I recognize regularly that we need God's strength? Do you have a habit of maybe in some way remembering that daily? I love the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. Do you, any of you know that? It's an old song, but I want to read the lyrics because this, in poetic form, really summarizes this cry of the heart for God to give strength. So, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. And often that's used as an altar call. And that's a good song for that. But that's, I would say, a daily call, right? That can be a prayer that we whisper all throughout the day. I need you, God. I need you. Help me, Jesus. We always joke with my wife. She'll say, Lord Jesus, give me strength. The kids always joke with her, but I think it's a great prayer that Laura prays. And she usually does it when the kids are giving her a hard time, but she's like, Lord Jesus, give me strength. Like, sorry, Laura, I like to put you on the spot. But are you praying that? Lord Jesus, give me strength. Give me strength, God. I need you every hour. So the second aspect of letting God be the one who strengthens you is receiving God's affirmation. Receiving God's affirmation. You see here in this passage twice, what does the angel call Daniel? Man what? Greatly loved. Man greatly loved. Imagine God saying that to you. Woman greatly loved. Man greatly loved. That's pretty amazing. But you and I in Christ, we are greatly loved. We are beloved children of the King. Do you believe He really loves you? You're greatly loved. So many times we feel like such a screw up. We've just failed so miserably. But because of Christ and God's grace, you are greatly loved. The price has been paid. Do you really believe that in your heart of hearts? That is going to strengthen you. That is going to motivate you if you understand how much God loves you. Maybe just say, God loves me. Do you believe that? Do you recognize that in Christ you are dearly loved? You're not just tolerated. God's not like, ah, there you are again. You need me again. No, he's like, I'm so glad you need me. I want to bless you. I love you. And this is the gospel here in this passage. I love how Tim Keller says it. I quote Tim a lot. But you're worse than you ever imagined, so we're wrecked, right? But you're loved more than you ever dared hope. You know, God's light reveals the reality of our wreckedness, but we are loved in the midst of that wreckedness, and he's making us into a new creation. That's the gospel. And we need to preach that to ourselves every day. The final aspect of letting God be the one who strengthens you is being motivated by awe, love, gratitude, and grace. Awe, love, gratitude, and grace rather than fear, guilt, and shame. And this is something God's been really impressing upon me lately. And I hope that it will transfer somewhat. And I'm having to work on it in my own life. One sad thing I see is many Christians, myself included, we are often still motivated by the wrong things. Many Christians are still motivated by fear, guilt, and shame. They come to church because of fear, guilt, and shame. They do stuff because of fear, guilt, and shame. I'm worried what people are going to think. I'm worried if they will talk bad about me or they're going to judge me or all these things. But in the gospel, we should be motivated by awe, replacing fear. Awe is like, wow, he is God, I am not. It's a type of fear, but it's not trembling fear. It is, he is God, I am not. Awe. And we should be motivated by love rather than guilt. The price has been paid. I have been accepted. You know, I love it when my kids do something for me because they love me, not because dad's going to punish them. Do you ever see that happen? It's rare sometimes, but it does happen. That they do something out of love. And that's such a better motivation. Gratitude. All that God has given me. Rather than shame. So, the question is, are you resting in all God has done for you and letting him change your motivation? Are you going in and into that computer and changing that default? Because we all have that default of shame, guilt, and fear. And that tends to motivate us. And are you, when you're seeing that's your motivating factor, are you addressing that and saying, no, I don't want to be motivated by these old ways. I want to be motivated rather by gratitude. I want to be motivated by love. I want to be motivated by grace and by awe. Those are so much better motivations. And they give life. The other ones tend to bring death in their motivation. And the world motivates that way. That's how your job motivates you often. That's how people motivate. Shame, guilt, fear. And often, unfortunately, that's often how the church motivates. But there's no longer condemnation under Christ. So we should rather be motivated by these other things. So that I'll probably come back to that. But let that be something you chew on. So today, as we have looked at letting God give us strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy, let me review. We've looked at how this can happen through setting our hearts to understand, humbling ourselves before God, and finally letting God be the one who strengthens us. So my question for you today is, are you doing this? Are we doing this? So much of this involves being still and knowing that he is God. So it's a different kind of doing. It's actually slowing down. It's actually being quiet. Letting God speak to you, letting his word speak to you. This is not about getting busier. Maybe it's about getting less busy. So are you and I going to take some time this week to intentionally set aside time to be in God's presence? One thing I like to ask people, did you do your devotions today or did you do your Bible reading? I said, did you meet God? Did you meet God today? However that happens. It can happen through reading his word. I recommend that. It can happen through prayer. I recommend that. It can happen through going for a walk. It can happen through being still. It happens a lot of ways. We have a lot of tools in the belt by which we can just go into God's presence. So let's use those. Let's go to, instead of maybe thinking of a tools and a belt, let's go to that banquet table and sit at that banquet table and enjoy the banquet. Maybe you've been subsisting on bread and water. God has a banquet of fellowship he wants to have with you. So let's do that this week. Let's let God give us the strength we need to stand in this world gone crazy. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you teach us in Daniel. And our world is definitely not as crazy as his was. But you gave him the ability to stand in spite of it. So, Father, we thank you that we have even much more than Daniel. We have the Holy of Holies in us. You've placed your temple in us, your spirit in us. We are sons and daughters, dearly loved. We have so much in Christ. Oh, Lord, may we avail ourselves of that this week. May we feast at your table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand today and just as a benediction, raise our hands. Go forth today remembering to let God give you strength to stand firm in a world gone crazy. Do this by setting your heart to understand the times in light of God's plan. Do this by humbling yourself before God and letting him change your heart. Do this by letting God be the one who strengthens you and being motivated by awe, love, gratitude, and grace rather than fear, shame, and guilt. Go in peace. Amen.